Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, by the clearness and the brightness of your holy word, may all the world come within your saving embrace. And I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. What does it take to make a nation? This last week, just looking at the readings, there's so much about the establishment of nationhood and a kingdom. And it made me think of some sort of funny things I'd read about of micronations. If some of you might have read about micronations before, one of which was called the Principality of Hutt River. And in 1970, the 23 people who lived in about a 30 square mile area in Western Australia declared independence in protest against some wheat harvest quotas. And they were led by a man named Leonard Castley, who later styled himself His Majesty, Prince Leonard I of Hutt. Now, not surprisingly, the Australian government did not recognize the sovereignty of Hutt River or Leonard's claim, but that did not deter him or his subjects from trying to act like a nation and a kingdom. I think they were sort of like, we've claimed rebellion or we've claimed our status, so now we have to sort of become what we are. And so they issued over 200 types of coins and currency. They granted passports to visitors. And then over the course of time, added over 13,000 handfuls of citizens of the Principality of Hutt River. They claimed foreign consuls in a handful of countries. And in 2005, they even extended an offering of aid to victims of Hurricane Katrina. They sought to act like a nation. And it became a lucrative tourist attraction. They pretended at liberty, but mostly it was stubborn protest. And then in 2019, Prince Leonard of Hutt died, aged 93, in a foreign hospital in Australia, leaving his son Graham's son to inherit the throne as Prince Graham and inherit his family's $2.5 million debt to the tax office. So in 2020, with the pandemic kind of cutting off the revenue that they received through tourism of being this little rebellious nation, the Castleys' claim of sovereignty was abandoned and the family's land was sold to settle 50 years of tax debt. As Benjamin Franklin said, there's only one thing that is certain except, or there's only nothing in this world can be certain except death and taxes. And that was what I think brought to the end the Principality of Hutt. Because declaring independence is meaningless unless you have the means to establish and maintain it. Otherwise, citizens just live in fear, or in the case of Prince Leonard I, live in fantasy. And then one day, like death and taxes, the debt indeed comes due. We're just a few weeks away from the 250th anniversary of our nation's founding. I think our nation is much more secure than the Principality of Hutt in its future. But it is a time of tension and anxiety. It's a strange moment to celebrate. It's been more than 20 years since a majority of Americans believed that our country was on the right track. Now, what the right track looks like is disagreement about it, but it's been 20 years since a majority of Americans agreed that our country was on the right track. And in March, in a poll of 25 different countries, the U.S. was the only one in which a majority, slight majority, of 53%, believed that their fellow citizens were morally good. Actually, 53% believed that their fellow citizens were morally bad, ethically bad people. Slight majority thought we're just sick at our core. On the other end of the spectrum, 9 out of 10 Canadians believed that they were great, good people, morally and ethically good. Slight border, right? But very different awareness, self-awareness. Now, this morning, I'm not here to talk about the future of our country and whether we're on the right track or the wrong track, but instead to redirect us to the hope and the freedom of the people of God that's declared in God's word and promised to us in God's word. That there is hope for all nations and all people, for those who put their faith in Jesus, the King and ruler of all nations. In today's reading from Exodus, we heard about God's declaration of deliverance and independence for his people. And he made a covenant with his people saying, essentially, I have set you free, now walk in the fullness and the gifts of that freedom. That the Lord had brought them out of captivity and bondage in Egypt. He bore them as on eagle's wings as the king over all the earth and judged their captors. That image of bearing upon eagle's wings, eagles were an image and an icon of kingship for all kinds of nations, as we might imagine. I mean, our country has an eagle as this noble bird. But the pharaohs were depicted as Horus, the falcon. And there's something beautiful in this of Yahweh, the sovereign Lord, soaring over all the earth and rescuing his people from Pharaoh and bearing them out of bondage, bringing them to himself. He brought them out of captivity and bondage, and he, in fact, enriched his people with silver and gold and jewelry and all the clothing of the Egyptians, that they lacked no good thing, even as they were coming out of this place of bondage. And the Lord increased their numbers, that along with the descendants of Jacob who had been growing in Egypt, Moses led a mixed multitude of people out of Egypt. Foreigners who went out with them as fellow travelers, along with their flocks and many herds. The Lord saved his people. He pronounced independence and salvation and liberty for them. And then, like an earthly king makes a covenant with his subjects, the Lord made a covenant with Israel, saying, "If you indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." This took place 50 days after they had gone out from Egypt. But remember the setting. The Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness. 50 days was certainly long enough time to treasure what God had done and God's sovereignty over their lives and in their hearts. But 50 days is certainly adequate enough to forget what God has done. And as the history of the Exodus shows, there were many times in which the people were faithless. The people would prove time and time again over 40 years that there's plenty of time to even forget all the good works that God has done as they sojourned towards the promised land. They were in a setting that required faith because they didn't have any land and they didn't have a king. They had no cities, they lived in tents, but the Lord had done great things for them, and he asked them, "Believe in me, trust in me that I will do the same through your future." The Lord called them to live further into his promises, and the people responded in faith, saying, "Yes, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And they vowed to obey and become what God promised them, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, people of God's promise within the world. Generations later, Jesus was teaching in the synagogues, going throughout all the towns and villages, speaking to his brothers and sisters and fellow descendants of this people of the Exodus, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and spreading the kingdom with authority, even though the land in which they were was subject to other authorities. That Jesus, the promised Messiah, did all the things that the Lord had spoken with faithfulness and authority. As a holy representative and priest of the true Israel, he presented the people to God with his sinless humanity, and represented the God to the people in him, the Word made flesh. And Jesus shepherded this house of Israel as a nation among nations, even though they were like sheep without a shepherd, and proclaimed and established his secure and powerful kingdom. And then Jesus sent his 12 disciples to proclaim and claim territory on his behalf, to cleanse and free people, for they themselves had been set free. Those who received the apostles and their proclamation received peace, and those that rejected them received the worst of judgment, even the worst of the judgment of the wicked, most wicked of the Gentiles, Sodom and Gomorrah. And then, after 3 years of this ministry of proclaiming and enacting the kingdom, at the Passover celebrating this Exodus, which we had heard about in our Exodus passage, Jesus entered Jerusalem where he declared salvation, saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And in his last words, "It is finished," that indeed all are set free from sin and death. Jesus paid the debt of sin so that those who died do not need to receive that judgment. He put death to death so that it is not just death and taxes that await us in the future. He brought peace between God and humanity. And as Paul writes in Romans 5, by grace through faith we have received this peace through God, through our Lord Jesus Christ. And whatever the circumstances, whether they're optimistic or pessimistic, whether there's gloom or bright skies on the future, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We are to remember what we have received, that while we were weak and enemies of God, Christ died for the ungodly, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, and when Christ comes again to judge the dead, we will stand justified, for our debt has already been paid in him. That is true freedom, and it is secured by one with authority, not one who just declares freedom and then pretends. We live in anticipation of God's promise of union and communion with Christ, that we are God's treasured possession. We shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation in the midst of nations and in the midst of others who follow after other gods. And though we die, though we suffer, yet we shall live. And though we suffer and walk in the midst of sheep without a shepherd that are full of anxiety, we shall not fear and shall be sheep of the one true flock. As a nation of priests, instead, we serve our Lord and represent our nations to God, appealing to his mercy for wherever we live, presenting God to our neighbors in faithful presence, declaring that be free as we have been set free, through acts of love and mercy and even suffering for righteousness' sake. Those who are in Christ stand in his grace and inherit his life and demonstrate to the world that there is true freedom, not just in the political declarations that we make, but in the fact that Christ has made peace between God and man. That God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us, that is not just mind over matter, but that it's very life of God that empowers and strengthens us. So it is, it's possible for us to be in the midst of a very tumultuous time, with gloomy polls, an age of political violence. But our hope is not contingent on polls or economic indicators or whether, you know, the winds are blowing in the right direction. It's not in courts or elected offices. The people of God aren't on one end conquerors or the other pacifists or rebels or secessionists, but we are, above all, his treasured possession among all peoples, equipped with everything so that we might seek the welfare of the people and the places in which God has placed us, continuing as sojourners and aliens until we see him face to face. We are living in a setting that requires faith, to live further into his promises, still in the midst of wilderness as we look to promised land, but in union and communion with our Lord and Savior, who has secured our freedom, we have all things. Peace with God, joy in the hope of the glory of God, joy even in our sufferings, knowing that they are not fruitless, or that they ultimately will frustrate or obstruct God's purposes, because his love has been poured into our hearts with the Holy Spirit, even sufferings might produce the fruit of new life. So in that hope, as we come to a 250th anniversary, which, if the polls are right, most of us aren't really sure how we feel about it. In that hope, we can still mark this time and seek our welfare among our neighbors and be people of hope, not living in fear or fantasy or optimism or pessimism, but living in faith. Because we are not empty and our future is not uncertain because we are in Christ. This is our first summer here as a congregation. A summer in which we feel kind of like a tree, just first transplanted to this place. And there are opportunities for us to extend the branches, metaphorical branches, of our church. I want to encourage you, as you see in the bulletin, participate in the Rock, the Godtown event that we have tomorrow night. It's just a block and a half away, so extending the branches of the church is not too far, just going a block and a half. We'll meet here at 5:15. We'll walk over together. Please RSVP. I'm sorry that this is like an announcement sermon, but it is. These are good ways to respond. We're going to worship in a liturgy that's different than our own. I'm not going to be wearing my vestments. We're going to be entering into the setting with our brothers and sisters from Godtown, proclaiming the gospel along with them. But just simply be there. Ask questions. Seek the good of our neighbors and serve them. And be secure, not again in the way that the winds are blowing in this world or even in this neighborhood, but in the fact that we have been given all things in Christ Jesus. Today, we also have the opportunity to respond in song. This last week, the song Rise with the Sun has really encouraged me. I'm not prone to tons of emotion, but this song has like made me cry multiple times. It comes from Church St. Paul's Anglican Church in Sydney, Australia, and City of Light Ministry. And it speaks to how from east to the west, the whole bounds of this earth, from night to day, all of God's people, this kingdom of priests and holy nation, pronounce holy in the world. And languages of all the world are represented, or not all the world, but some of the languages of this world, in particular of our congregation, are represented in the song. But it pronounces of how all God's people, wherever they are, have the opportunity for faithful presence, regardless of their geography or their language or their politics. For as the Apostle Peter wrote, echoing and quoting Exodus, "We are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, and whom we praise, saying, Holy is the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen."